speaking on this program is Gary Cawley.
Our study is based in Psalms 37, verses 1 through 5, where it says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass, and wither as green herb. Trust the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily shalt thou be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass." What a wonderful passage this is, and how assuring and reassuring it is for our needs today. I don't know of anyone who does not have some problems, but especially since the September 11 difficulty of the attack on our nation, I suppose like those of December 7, 1941, these events are so permanently ingrained in our memories that we will be talking about them for years to come. Even the youth of today will be telling their grandchildren where they were and what they were doing when the first news came of the attack on our homeland, first on New York City, then on our nation's capital. I can't imagine or estimate, my friends, the times that people have asked, when something like this happens, is this not a sign of the imminent coming of Christ and the end of the world? Well, we certainly need to be prepared for the coming of Christ, but there is nowhere that teaches it is imminent. Sometimes people sing the song, "We know that Jesus is coming soon, but we don't know that." And the end of the world we certainly need to prepare for, because indeed it will be here one day. But in view of the fact that Jesus said no sign of his coming would be given in Matthew 12:39, but that he will come unannounced and unexpected as a thief in the night, 1 Thessalonians 5:2, we will not be treating this event as such. What else or what more needs or can be said than what has already been said about that awful day of September 11th? My friends, I know I would not be so presumptuous as to believe that I possess the wisdom to add anything to the discussion of its historical significance or such political ramifications as may follow yet. But there are some things that you and I can glean together from the Word of God, and we can learn as we study that Word that will be helpful to us in every way. And that is our intent. First, I must say, as for me, I'm greatly encouraged to hear so many people openly and unashamedly praying unto God. I am glad that our nation has turned back to God, it seems, in some way. I don't know how much of it is penitent prayer, but I don't know how much of it God is hearing. Only He knows those things. I just know that in recent years, Americans have been told we must separate or alienate God from our national life, and now we're being asked to invite Him back. I hope they mean it. I hope that it is a permanent thing, and I hope when this crisis is complete, we will have learned that we still need God, that we must lean upon Him if we want the blessings for America to come. Don't you think that is right? Because, you see, I firmly believe the victory is the Lord's. And therefore, if we belong to the Lord, the victory shall be ours. You know, there are several questions that are being asked, and I mentioned one earlier. Isn't this a sign of the imminent coming of Christ and the end of the world? No, my friends. Despite the fact that it is a popular teaching with the premillennialists, there is no biblical evidence for that idea. And a careful examination of Matthew 24 will reveal that the part of Jesus' statement there is no reference at all to His return and the end of the world at all when He talks about wars and rumors of wars, but rather it applies to the destruction of Jerusalem in the summer of A.D. 70. Now, another idea that is going around is that these tragedies are expressions of the wrath of God on America for our sins. Well, while no one can say that with absolute certainty, we must be honest enough to say that it is possible, though we do not know that. But the Scripture says, "Who has known the mind of the Lord?" Well, certainly not I, any further than what any of us can read in the revealed Word of God. But He also says, "Or who has become His counselor?" Romans 11:34. Again, I must confess that God has never sought out my counsel or my advice about what He is doing or what He's going to do. We want to simply teach the Word of God, and of course we want to bring back men to morality, men to repentance, and now of course is the time, isn't it? We can't do it any sooner than right now, so let us just do it. Repent and praise God for His love and His grace and His forgiveness. You know, the popular idea that God is love, 1 John 4:8, is true. Therefore, some say, He would never, never, never punish evil people or nations of people so drastically for their sins. But you know what? That's entirely a false statement, isn't it? Of course, anyone who knows his or her Bible would not be angered by that thought, because God is on historical record as having done so to nations before, not just once, but repeatedly throughout the Old Testament. And the ancient city of Sodom, of course, comes to mind first. You know, the Scripture says in Genesis 13:13, the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Now, you can read about the total destruction of Sodom for that very reason in Genesis 19. Also in Malachi 3:6, God says, I am the Lord. I do not change. You know, the God of the Bible is also a just God. And in his pleading with God in behalf of the people of Sodom, the old patriarch Abraham asked, Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Genesis 18:25. We trust that always that is the case. And the answer necessarily inferred is that it is the case. With God, evil never goes unpunished. You can count on it, because God is just in his judgment, and he will always do right. Just to say God loves us, then, is a very shallow answer. Well, it's really no answer at all. It is an evasion of a responsible answer that we ought to make. And in the New Testament book of Romans 1:18, the Bible says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they don't hold it correctly. They try to keep it from the people. In Ephesians 5:6, he said, Let no man deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Is it necessary to pile more scripture upon scripture in order for us to know this is true? So it could very well be that what some are saying, that the events of September 11 were an expression of the wrath of God on us. No informed person could conceivably deny the reckless turn of our society to evil in every form from the White House on down. It's in our music, it's in our movies, it's in our total lifestyle. And we might take this, and should take this, I think, as a wake-up call, and I believe many have. But we need to repent now. We need to change our will towards sin and turn ourselves back to God. The wicked city of Nineveh, upon whom God planned utter destruction, they repented, you recall, at the preaching of Jonah. And because of that, God reversed his decision to destroy them. I pray that it will be so with us. But in the account of the construction of the magnificent temple in Jerusalem, and at the close or conclusion of Solomon's prayer at the dedication of it, the Scripture says in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 12 through 14, The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land and send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, of course, we're not arguing that America is God's chosen people as Israel was. Christians everywhere are God's chosen people. The church of our Lord are his chosen people. But that isn't the reason for mentioning it here. We simply want to say that God, as promised then, when he has sought or sent a drought or a locust to devour the land or pestilence, if the people would humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways, he would forgive, would he not? And that biblical principle is surely appropriate for our own day. My friends, let you and me turn back to God if we have not done so already. Let's persuade every American we can to do likewise. And you know, if we do it, the evil events of September 11 may turn into a blessing for us. Let's get after that. This is a war on evil, isn't it? It's a war with evil. And who is better equipped to fight such a warfare than the child of God? People in Christ who have Christian principles? The victory really will be theirs, won't it?